All right. Hey, well, stoked to be here with you guys. If you guys have your Bibles, turn to Luke 15. Luke 15 this morning. Be in the Gospel of Luke. And while you guys are turning there, I just want to thank Pastor Jay for the opportunity and thankful for the staff here and what you guys do in serving the junior hires. These kids are awesome, unique, and a lot of fun. So thank you guys again. Thanks for the opportunity. Stoked. Just by way of introduction, while you guys are turning to the Gospel of Luke, it's an incredible account that's written by Dr. Luke. He was a travel companion of Paul. He was a road dog. He's a kind of guy that you want to go on a long car drive with. He was helpful. Paul calls him a beloved physician in Colossians 4:14. His unique role in being a doctor is probably what made him awesome to write things down and to be the historian that he really was for the church. His account is helpful in reminding the reader that Jesus is full of compassion and he longs to save the outcasts. He longs to save those that most of us would maybe turn our backs on. Those of us, we would probably turn on to the other side of the road if we saw them coming towards us. That's exactly who the Lord Jesus goes after. And Luke makes he pays careful attention to make sure that he pens all of that down. This gospel account actually has probably the most interactions with the outcasts written in it for us to see. And it's no wonder that Luke 19:10 is really the big idea of this entire gospel account. And it says this, it says that the Son of Man, Jesus, has come to seek and to save the lost. That's really what this gospel is all about. And even really what this portion of this passage that we have before us is really getting at as well. Again, just by way of just a reminder, the Lord Jesus in this gospel so far, he's selected his disciples. He has handpicked this group of people that you would probably say, that's not the wisest decision. Why would you use these guys? And yet this is exactly who Jesus chooses. Jesus has proven that he's got power over disease, proving that he's more than a mere man. Jesus has proven that he has power over demons, once again proving that he's kind of not normal. There's something strange about this Jesus figure. And he's even proven that he has power even over death, once again, proving that he's not a mere man, but he is indeed God in the flesh. And in our text this morning, we're going to look at two parables that will remind us that we're more lost than we think. And at the same time, it's going to prove to us that we're more valuable than we can ever imagine. This is made clear in that the Lord rejoices when he finds the lost. So if you have your Bibles, again, Luke 15, 1 through 10, and I think we also have it up here on the slides here, but let's read it together, and then we'll do some work and talk about it. I'm reading from the LSB. It might be a little different from your ESV, but. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him, speaking of Jesus, to listen to him. Verse 2, and both the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Parable of the lost coin, verse 8. Or what woman, if she has 10 coins, or drachmas in the Greek there, loses one coin and does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the drachma which I had lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, this morning we have a beautiful passage before us. We have before us a section of scripture that just reveals the heart of our Lord. It's always been your goal, the modus operandi has always been that you would seek and save lost people. That's always been the goal.
You've always been doing that, Lord. From the Old Testament all the way to the New, you've always chosen to seek those that most people would say, ah, oh, why would you use Israel? Why would you use Abraham? Why would you use David? Why would you use on and on we go all the way to the New Testament? And yet, Lord, you have always made it your goal to find the lost. I pray for this morning, Lord, that if there's anybody in here that is lost, that does not know you, that you might save them, Lord, that you might draw them to yourself, that there might be even rejoicing in the heavens this morning over one sinner who repents of their sins and turns to you this morning, Lord. Give us ears to hear. Help us to pay careful attention and then to hear your word and then to apply the things that we hear. We love you and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me transport our minds for just a second and imagine with me that it's Christmas morning. It's not that far off, actually, so it shouldn't be that hard to imagine, and we look forward to this time. So it's Christmas morning. You've opened up your gifts. You've got the newest Switch 2. I've held a Switch 2. I've played a Switch 2. It's a beautiful device. It's much bigger than the old one, and it's a good-looking little thing, and you have it. You have it in your hands. You continue to open a few more gifts, and you have gotten some new games. Mom and Dad hooked you up with some games as well. You have Madden NFL 25, the 26 steps to turn into. You have Sonic Racing Cross Worlds. You're stoked. Even better, you have Pokemon Legends. Mario Kart World with its new continuous open world where you just keep driving. Hogwarts Legacy. Maybe not. We don't talk about Hogwarts, right? We don't do that. Zelda, Tears of the Kingdom. You have the newest games. How fired up would you be to have all of these things Christmas morning? All the paper wrappings are on the floor, the boxes, the bows, everything's on the floor. You're fired up, you're playing, you're in your own world. Nothing matters. You're just so fired up with your new device and your new games. But all of a sudden, as you go to replace one of the games and play one of the other ones, you realize that you can't seem to find some of those. Maybe they're lost in the mess. You're not certain. So you begin to frantically search and you can't find them. And then out in the distance, you take a peek and you see your uncle, one who's only there for Christmas time. He's kind of weird. He's cool, though, whatever. He's in the back and you see him with a bag and you see Christmas wrappings hanging out of it. And you're looking out the window. You're like, what in the world is uncle doing? And he's got all the wrappings. He's cleaned up the floor. So maybe your games are in this bag and he's cleaning up and he finds an old Starbucks sitting around. And, you know, that sometimes happens. I never do that. But you have the Starbucks sitting around and it's all moldy. You ever seen a cup when it's so moldy that it's got stuff in there? And he pours that in the bag, and he finds an old, like, gym bottle, shaker, weird smoothie bottle. Those are the worst if you don't wash those, like, in a day, and you leave it in a hot car. He finds that, and he just dumps the belongings into the bag, and he singes the bag. And this never happens, but in our story, it'll happen. The Christmas garbage man comes by, and he waves it to your uncle, and your uncle chucks the bag into the trash, and there goes the bag. And you know your games are likely in there. What do you do? What do you do? I'm asking, what would you do at that point? You would do anything that you could to find it. But in ours, you guys are junior hires. You can't drive. You can't chase the garbage man. And he's far off. You're bummed. You're bummed. Any one of us would be bummed. But Dad comes through. And Dad is willing to enter the mess. He's willing to go chase the driver. He chases him down. He stops him. He's willing to get into the truck, go into the mess, open the bag that's full of gross Starbucks and smoothies and everything else. And he's willing to find these games for you. Why is he willing to go the distance? It's simple, because you've lost a valued possession. You've lost something that's of great value. It's of great treasure to you. And friends, this morning, in a far greater way, with something of far greater value than a Switch game, Jesus is reminding us through these parables that he's always finding what he seeks. He always finds what he seeks, and it's worth great celebration when the lost is found. Luke 15, 1 through 10 reminds us that God rejoices in finding the lost. And since God rejoices in finding the lost, Luke 15, 1 through 10 further reveals that we're way more lost than we think. I want us to grasp that this morning. I want us to see that we're way more lost than we think. And at the same time, I want us to grasp that we're way more valuable than we could ever imagine. And I think these parables are going to do just that. That we're more lost than we think is made clear, and that Christ likens us to sheep in this parable. pretty vulnerable and weak animals. And he likens us to a coin, an inanimate object that in no way is able to be found. It can't help itself. It's a coin. And yet that's what he likens the lost unto, is a lost coin. Later he'll talk about the prodigal son. And we're more valuable than all of these items to the Lord as image bearers. And it becomes abundantly clear in that he comes into this quest. He enters this world in this quest to find sinners. So let's set the scene now as we look at these two parables. And we'll look at this first little short point, the need for parables. So let's begin by looking at the need for parables. Verses 1 and 2, once again, all the tax collectors and sinners are coming near him to listen to him. Both and the Pharisees and the scribes, they begin to complain, they begin to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." That's the setting of the parables. The parables haven't started yet. Jesus is hanging. Jesus is eating. Jesus is doing what he always does. There's always a crowd that seems to follow our Lord. And the opening scene shows us this. Tax collectors, they were those who collected money, but they did it in a dishonest way. For example, if they needed $10 from somebody, they would ask for 20 so that they could keep the 10 for themselves. And they would do this with large amounts of money, and they would do this all of the time. They would squeeze money out of their fellow Jews in order to give it to Rome. So they were viewed as traitors, and honestly, no one really liked them. They weren't all that cool. They didn't have a lot of friends. In fact, they were looked upon so poorly that in Matthew 21:32, they're lumped together, tax collectors are, with some of the worst types of sinners. I'll let you read that later. You can see it yourself. Matthew 21:32, or even Luke 18:11, he does the same thing. And it's the Pharisee who was praying in public, showing how awesome he was. And he also lumps tax collectors in with the worst types of sinners. So they weren't cool people. They weren't like, "Oh, I can't wait for after church to go have In-N-Out with the tax collector. He's the best." No, you'd be like, "Dude, I'm avoiding this guy. I'm going up the other stairwell to avoid this guy." This is who Jesus is hanging with. And then he's also hanging with sinners in this opening scene. This is just those who didn't really care about religion. They didn't really care about church. They didn't care about synagogue. They were the outcasts. They were the outsiders. They could have been, they were the Jews who probably left their faith behind. They didn't care about their religion anymore. And they were likely those who would break the law all the time. And these are the people that Jesus is eating with. Notice in verse 2, the religious leaders and Pharisees, they're complaining, they're getting cranky, they're grumbling that Jesus is hanging with them. To eat with them, as Jesus was doing, was viewed as acceptance. It's almost as if Jesus' posture and what he's showing everybody, it's almost as if Jesus is saying thumbs up to the way they live. So the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are watching this scene unfold before them, and they're already ticked off at him. They already don't like Jesus, but they're watching this scene unfold, and they're, to them, it's just more fuel, more things to write down and to complain about and say, "This is why we need to get rid of this guy. And ultimately, this is why we have to kill him. He's just causing too much of an issue." And so they see him accepting these religious leaders. And although Jesus was hanging out with people who weren't the greatest to be near, there's a huge difference between the religious leaders and between Jesus. Let me quickly explain that. The Pharisees showed no effort at all to seek the lost. There was no joy that Jesus was making friends with them in order to save them. They completely missed it. So in his quest for sinners, he gave them a parable then to show them, to reveal to them what he was actually doing by sitting and eating with this misfit crowd. Now, by way of application, really quickly, exchange, before we look at this first parable, let me ask you this. What kind of people are we already? I know we're just starting, but I just want to ask, what sort of people are we? Are we more like Jesus, or are we more like the religious leaders? Are we those that say, "I don't want to hang out with her. I don't want to hang out with him. She dresses kind of weird, or he dresses kind of weird, or he says this, or he says that." And so we think, well, maybe they're not so godly, so I'll stay away. I want to say that there is some wisdom in that, of course. We don't want to be corrupted and become, if somebody's really terrible, we don't want to become like them. But at the same time, hey, what an opportunity to love these people. What an opportunity to point them to Christ. Maybe it is a good idea to invite them to In-N-Out after church and to invite mom and dad after and to say, "Hey, I want to bring over this person and hang." And maybe we need to seek the lost kind of the way Jesus did. So I pray that we would be those kinds of people. So let's look at our first parable now and see how God rejoices in finding the lost, how we're way more lost than we think, and that we're way more valuable than we could ever imagine. So now we come to the first parable, the parable of the lost sheep. Is that the right time? Gents? Yeah, that's the right time. Okay, that's cool. I got to get going. Parable of the lost sheep. So here we go now. He tells them this parable saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep, and he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture to go after the one which is lost until he finds it? So now Jesus begins to expose to them their hypocrisy by showing them these parables. In other words, isn't it expected for a shepherd to do his job? He's simply saying, of course he would leave the 99. It's as if a lifeguard saw somebody drowning. Of course the lifeguard is going to go and do his job and save the person that's drowning. It's what's expected. So Jesus is showing them that what some might value is not, what some might think is not so important, what some might think is of little value in God's eyes is of great value with this parable. And I want you guys to notice that the shepherd drops everything in his quest for the one. It's kind of odd. Why would you leave one? You might as well just let that one go. You might lose the other 99, but that's not the point at all. The 99 are secure. The 99 have been found. They're safe in the presence of the shepherd. It's the one that needs to be found. That's the point that Jesus is making. This one is lost. This is the one that is described this way. It is a lost sheep. It's important for him that he finds that one. The shepherd goes to great lengths to find the lost one. And this sheep could have been in potential danger, so the shepherd sets out on a quest to find it. Because Jesus always finds what he seeks, he locates the lost sheep. And then in verse 5, the parable continues. Jesus says, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders. This imagery is conveying that it's of no use. Not only is it one insignificant sheep, it's also, it must be hurt. It must be so, the imagery is conveying that it needs to be found and it needs to be brought back. And yet this is the one that he finds, that he puts over his shoulders rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls his friends and his neighbors and he says to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The shepherd seeks the lost. The shepherd finds the lost and the shepherd rejoices over one lost sheep. So much joy is welling up within the shepherd that he goes home to tell everyone. The imagery is meant to convey like a big deal. Let's party over this one. Let's be so stoked over this one insignificant lost sheep. And then he makes this parable plain to the religious leaders. One saved sinner brings more rejoicing in heaven than over 99 people who don't think they need the Lord at all. There's great danger in that, especially for those of us that come to church so frequently and we seem to know the right answer sometimes, and we can sometimes get lost ourselves and think to ourselves, I've got it all together, I'm good, I'm found. And we need to do a careful assessment from time to time and really make sure that we are saved, that we are part of God's sheep, that we are a part of the fold. In his quest for sinners, he seeks, he finds, he rejoices in finding the lost. And it's clear that we're way more lost than we think because we need to be sought out. The parable is clear. The sheep doesn't go back. The sheep doesn't go do the searching. The shepherd has to find the sheep. It's clear that we're more lost than we think. We have no compass. There's no Google Maps. There's no way for us to find the Lord ourselves. We're just lost. Isaiah 53 verse 6 reminds us all of us like sheep have gone astray and turn to our own way. We're lost. Ephesians 2:1 reminds us that without Christ, we're dead in our sins. We're lost. There's nothing that we can do. But that we're way more valuable than we can imagine is clearly seen in that he seeks us. He seeks after us. And not only does he go after us, he throws a party and rejoices when we are found. We're of great value to the Lord. It's a wonderful reminder. And at this point, the religious leaders are either becoming more and more hard-hearted or they're maybe picking up what he's throwing down. We're not certain. But he continues now with another parable, the parable of the lost coin, very similar. He says this, What woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin which was lost." In the same way, I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It's very similar. I think you see there the similarity. And in this parable, the woman, it's plain to you, she loses a coin, but it's not just like a penny or even a quarter or even a quarter dollar or even, I don't even know what goes beyond that. Sometimes the vending machines throw at you like an epic gold coin. I think it's a buck. And I don't know if they go beyond that, but it's much more valuable than that even. This coin would have been what would have been what you'd be paid for a long day of work. It's almost as if the equivalent of getting like $100 or something. It's a lot of money. So it's not insignificant. You don't lose it and go, whatever. No, you lose it and you go, oh no, I've got to do everything in my power to find this lost coin. And here we see the same thing. The woman goes to great lengths to find this lost coin. She lights the lamp. The imagery is meant to convey a thorough search. She lights the lamp. She searches carefully. She sweeps the house to make sure that it didn't fall under some corner or under a table. She seeks the coin until she finds the coin. After seeking and finding the coin, the parable is clear. She's stoked. She finds it. And the stokedness is seen in that she rallies everyone up. Guess what? I found it. I found what was once lost. Let's have a party. Let's rejoice. Then Jesus makes this parable plain to the religious leaders once more. One little coin, one insignificant coin, is like one sinner who repents and trusts in God. In his quest for sinners, he seeks, he finds, and he rejoices in finding the lost. And it's clear, once again, that we're way more lost than we think. Because in this parable, now we're no longer likened unto a sheep, but the lost is likened unto an inanimate object. No way of finding the seeker. You're dead. We're like the lost coin. We're not going to find God ourselves. We're doomed. Like, I don't know how else to explain this. You're not getting to heaven. You're not seeking for God. We're like a lost coin. We are in desperate need to be found. So we're way more lost than we think, but at the same time, once again, we're way more valuable than we could ever imagine. And that the woman seeks for the coin and finds it, likening that unto the father who comes and he sends his son on this rescue mission to find us. We're of great value. This is what he's trying to convey to the religious leaders, and this is what the religious leaders are completely missing. They're not getting it at all. Instead, they're mad. They're mad that Jesus is going after the lost. Friends, just one lost sheep and one lost coin is of great value to the shepherd and to the woman, and so too for God. One sinner who's led back to him by Jesus' quest for sinners is worth a huge party. We don't have time to go there, but really quickly, you even remember, you know it by heart, I'm sure, the parable of the lost son, the two lost sons, it's added. It should be together with this same seeking and finding, lost and found parables. And the party that is thrown when the son comes back after living his poor life and squandering all of his goods and essentially saying, "Dad, I don't need you. I don't want you." And on his way back, I want you to even notice in that short parable, it's not the son. The son is coming back from a really far distance. And even on his journey back, there's great doubt. There's uncertainty. He's not even certain his dad's going to take me back. It's the father who is watching out from a distance. He's the one who's watching and scanning the horizon, searching and seeking until he sees him and he sprints over to him and he hugs his son and he throws him the most extravagant party that you could ever think of. What kind of party would you, who would waste their money and do that for a son who actually disregarded you? That's the beauty of the gospel. That's what the parable is designed to convey. That's what it's meant for us to see. And this is exactly what we're meant to see with these two as well. Jesus is showing these religious leaders that although he was eating with a rotten group of people, yes, he was. He wasn't just hanging out with them in order that they might influence him. He was hanging out with them because he's on a quest to save them. And this is exactly what the religious leaders missed. Why? Why would he do this? Again, simply because he rejoices in finding the lost. Friends, I want you to know that the extent of his quest didn't end there. It doesn't end there. After this parable ended, the Lord Jesus continues to Again, he does that. He describes to them the parable of the lost son, and then his ministry is going to continue. And these hard-hearted Pharisees and scribes and religious leaders are going to get to the point, you guys know, where they're going to kill the Lord Jesus. But his quest doesn't end there. It goes much further. His quest for sinners would lead him to the cross, where he would die on behalf of rotten individuals like you and me. Why? In order to save us. Just like this dad in our silly illustration was willing to go to the dump and enter into the trash and to investigate and search and find this insignificant video game, Christ was willing to enter into this dump of a world and to seek and save sinners. He's done the exact same thing for us. Why? Once again, because we're way more valuable than we ever thought. That's why Christ would do something like coming into this world. In our nerdy realm of seminary and when we're learning all this stuff, you know what they call that? Do you know what they call Christ coming into this world? They call it the humiliation. That's what nerdy theologians call it, and rightfully so. We call it the humiliation because Christ enters into the most humiliating quest ever known to mankind. The God of the universe, who created everything, would enter into his very own creation in order to be for a moment to be sustained by his own creation. On and on we could go and talk about what he did as he walked this earth. It is the most humiliating thing, and it doesn't end there, that he would just put on flesh, walk among us. It continues all the way to the cross, where he would be stripped naked, he would be beaten brutally, where he's reduced to hamburger meat. He looks, Isaiah likens him to being indescribable. You couldn't even tell what he was. He was so marred and so beaten so brutally. This is a humiliation. This is what Christ came to do. Once again, ask yourself the question, why would Jesus do that? To seek and save the lost, to come after and to dine and to sit with rotten people that are lost like you and like me, unless you know the Lord. But that's why he came. That's why he entered into this world and walked the way he did and would be so humiliated on the cross of Calvary. And I love that they call it the humiliation because it doesn't end there. After that, in nerdy theology world, we call it the exaltation. Because after Christ enters into this humiliation and dies and rises from the dead, we call it the exaltation. That's the best word that we could use to describe it. Christ would resurrect from the dead, triumphantly beating sin and death, proving once again he's not a mere individual. He's not a mere regular man. There's something unique about this guy. And it's that he's God in the flesh. Jesus has made it abundantly clear that he rejoices in saving the lost. I'm going to beat this until it's stuck in your head because you need to know this. For those of you this morning who don't know Christ, you can know him. I want you to simply know once again, if you're lost, he came to seek and find the lost. It's actually great news. If you don't know him and you know that in your heart, you know that maybe you watch things that you ought not to watch, or you behave in manners that you ought not to behave in, or you say things that you ought not to say, or maybe it's not any of that. Maybe you're a good kid, honestly, but maybe it's that you just don't care. You don't care about Jesus. Maybe you say, dude, I can't wait for church to be over. I've had enough of this. I hear it all the time. Well, I pray that the Lord would save you this morning. I pray that you would recognize the extent and the love and the compassion that Christ has for sinners. And for those that do know Christ, finally, I want us to recognize this. What do we do with this incredible information? Okay, we get it. He came to seek and save the lost. We're way more lost than we can imagine. We're way more valuable than we could imagine. What do we do with this now? Maybe you know it. Maybe you're a believer here this morning. What are you supposed to do with this incredible information? Well, it's important to understand that Jesus uses his church now to continue this quest for sinners. It continues. It's not over. He tells us in Matthew 28:18, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It is the job of the church, believers, to look for the lost, lead the lost to Christ, love on the lost, point them to the Lord, and we leave the results up to the Lord. He's the one that does the saving. He's the one that does ultimately the seeking and the finding. It's just our job to look and lead and to love the lost. The Lord, in his quest for sinners again, has come to seek and to find, and he rejoices when a sinner repents and turns to Christ. Friends, I want you to know this as we close. You're never so far gone that you can't be found. You're never so far gone that you can't be found. And that which Jesus seeks, he will find. He will find. He never loses his own. Are you a reason for rejoicing today? Could heaven rejoice today over your salvation? I hope so. I pray so. You can be. You can be saved. You can repent from your sins and be that reason for rejoicing this morning. Let me pray, and then we'll pass this off to the staff. Father, thank you for this morning. These parables are rather plain. They're rather clear. And yet at the same time, they're so profound. They're so incredible. They're so impactful. Lord, that you would seek and save the lost. You came exactly for the individuals that other people said, no way, I don't want them. And we're thankful for that, Lord, because we are a part of that lost crowd if we don't know you. Thank you for coming into this world and dying for the sins of the world. We sing it all the time. Our sins, they are many, and yet his mercy is so much more. His grace and his love and his loyal kindness is so much more than any of that. Our sin is gross. Our sin is dark. It's red. It's not good. Whatever description we want to use to describe our sin, yes, it's gross. And yet your love eclipses all of that. And Isaiah tells us that we can be made white as snow because of what you have done for us in saving sinners. I pray that that would be a reality for my friends here this morning. Lord, we love you and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's go ahead and stand and respond together. We are not.
We are not what we should be. We haven't sought what we should seek. We've seen your glory, Lord, but looked away. Our hearts are bent, our eyes are dim. Our finest works are stained with sin. An emptiness has shadowed all our ways. Jesus Christ, shine into our night, drive our dark away, till your glory fills our eyes. Jesus Christ, shine into our night, bind us to your cross, where we find life.
Still we often go astray.
Still we often go astray. We chase the world for and get your grace. But you have never failed to bring us back. Feel the depths of what you've done. In death you died, the victory won. You made a way for us to know your love. Jesus Christ, shine into our night. Drive our dark away. Till your glory fills our eyes. Jesus Christ, shine into our night. Bind us to your cross, where we find life.
Sing it one more time. Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ, shine into our night, drive our dark away, till your glory fills our eyes. Jesus Christ, shine into our night, bind us to your cross, where we find life.
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, God, just again so much for this morning. Lord, such a helpful reminder of our need for your gospel, Lord, our need for salvation. And God, a helpful reminder of the grace that is available to sinners. God, so often we search the world, we seek the world, we turn from you, and yet, God, you're always there seeking. And so, God, we thank you for that. We thank you for your kindness and your patience that you constantly show to us. But God, we also remember that that patience is meant to lead us to repentance. So, Lord, I pray for those here that don't know you, Lord, who are testing your patience in that way, God, that they would realize their need for you and see the grace that is available to them in your gospel. God, we thank you for this. We give you all the glory and praise and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You guys are dismissed. Have a great Sunday.